I am Pastor JP's wife, Donna. Our guys are up at the men's retreat, and I have heard that it has just been amazing. I can't wait for all the stories. So I am standing in for Pastor JP today, and if you are watching on Facebook Live, I just want to say a shout out to all our Facebook Live listeners. For those of you who are here, make sure you let your friends know that they can listen online, live to our services on Facebook Live. Well, JP's been in a sermon, a great sermon, by the way, on rewards, but we're going to take a little detour this morning, and we're going to talk about something that is very personal to most of us, and that is finding strength when we're weary. How many of you can relate to ever being weary? Yeah, everybody. Well, many years ago, I was just a kid. I was 8, 9, 10 tops. I was walking, and I tended to walk. I wasn't even aware of it, but I tended to walk kind of like this with my head down. And one day I was walking, minding my own business, and out of nowhere, I hear this voice, a stranger's voice, and this strange woman says to me, "Little girl, have you lost something?" And I looked up and I went, "No." And she goes, "Well, are you depressed?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, then why are you walking with your head down?" She goes, "Get your head up. Walk with your head up." She goes, "You're missing everything important. And besides, you'll look better and you'll feel better if you walk with your head up." Well, if you're female, that's always a good plus. Well, her words have stayed with me all these years. And honestly, to this day, if I'm walking somewhere and I find that I'm walking looking down, I can hear the ring of that stranger's words in my mind, "Look up, look up." We're going to see this morning how profound, how truly profound her words were, even though I didn't know it back then. This morning, we're diving into Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah speaks to a people who is about to be taken into the land of captivity. Now, chapters 139, Isaiah kind of warns the people about this impending captivity, and then he turns a corner in Isaiah chapter 40, and he really equips them for how they are to live in the midst of this captivity. Now, their captivity was going to last not 1 year or 10 years or 20 years, but 70 years. And when something lasts for 70 years, that is a really, really, really long time. And you know how that is. When something comes on you that just emotionally or physically or spiritually wears you out, you can handle it if it's short-lived. But when something keeps going on and on and on and on, it starts to wear you down. And people who are worn down become weary. And people who are weary start to lose hope. And so in the midst of this situation, God instructs his messenger Isaiah to speak to the people, to give them hope, to tell them that there is strength, and to give them a way out. And so he speaks to them, and he doesn't give them, you know, 5 steps for how you to experience strength when you're weary, nor does he say 5 reasons that this captivity is going to be good for you. No. He points them to something much more profound. And it's something I think that we can relate to, because as a culture, so many things around us have started to affect what's going on in us. And see, that's what was happening to them. What was happening around them was starting to affect what was going on inside of them. And you and I know that there's a lot going on around us. If it's not a hurricane, it's a fire, or it's an earthquake, or it's a political unrest, or it's the threat of nuclear war. I mean, and these are just things that have happened in the last month, right? I mean, talk about stuff going on around us that starts to affect what's going on inside of us. And the fact that this just keeps going on and on and on, it just makes us weary. That's not even to begin to talk about all the things that are happening in our individual lives. Things like grief that some of us are enduring. Things like marital conflict that we're just struggling with, and we think, is this ever gonna be over? Things like a child that we're just worried sick about. Things like our finances then we think, well, I'm ever going to get ahead of this. Things like our health, that we think, I just want to get better, or I just want my loved one to get better. And it goes on and on and on and on. And we tend to think, okay, well, I'm out. I'm so over this. But the problem is, we can't be over it because we're in it. And you see, in the midst of a situation like that, that's how Isaiah writes. He writes to a people like that, a people very much like us. And he speaks hope, and he speaks health, and he speaks help, and he speaks strength into these people. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read these words. As you're turning, I want to just tell you really quickly one quick thing as we look. As I was preparing this message, I had a thought. 2 weeks ago, I helped launch a book called A Moment to Breathe. Now, some of you know I'm an author, I'm a speaker and an author. And so I have the privilege of being a contributing author for this 365-day devotion. I have 7 devotions in it called A Moment to Breathe. And so on my website last week, I decided to have a free book giveaway for anybody who would write a comment about why they would want this book. And just the fact that this would give us a kind of a moment to breathe. And I read some of the comments. By the way, it's not too late to enter. The link should be up on the screen. But this was just so telling to me what a couple people said. I could really relate to it. One of the commenters said, I'm a wife, a mother, a grandmother. I have a side craft business. I can't even find time just to sit and breathe. And at times, my life just feels so chaotic. One woman said this, I've been holding my breath for most of my life. One woman said this, someone once said to me, just breathe. And I said, what? I don't have time for that. One woman said, I feel overwhelmed most nights when I come home. After working 11 hours, I just want to collapse, but I forget that I have to start thinking about dinner, and then I have to take the dog for a walk and do the dishes and so on. I just wish I was 2 or 3 or 4. You know what this tells me? That we are a people who are weary. We just are. And into that, Isaiah speaks these words. Isaiah 40, verse 25. The Lord says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you complain, O Jacob? And why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. In this passage of scripture, the Lord, he speaks to these people and he's offering them a promise of strength for the weary, a promise of strength in the midst of a situation that is not going to change. And he says, if you will hope in me, if you will wait in me, some of your translations say, I will renew, and in the original, it's multiply your strength. I will increase your power, your ability. See, we have a certain amount of strength on our own, but when things keep going on and on and on and on, we get wearier and wearier and wearier and wearier, and the Lord says, that strength that you have, I will multiply it if you will wait upon me. Now, they needed this, and in fact, they didn't have this at this point, and we know that because they're saying to the Lord, why, my way is not seen from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. In other words, they're saying, Lord, do you not see this? It's going on forever. Do you not care? And it's the same thing that we say when we get beaten down and weary. and when things just keep going on and on and on? Do you not see? Do you not care? And the answer that the Lord gives is, yes, I see. Yes, I care. You know, this need to be seen, this need to be cared for, it is woven into our very DNA, by God himself, by the way. And if you don't believe me, just think of any child, pick any child that you know, any child, 4, 5, 6, and what will a child do? Look at me, mommy. Look at me, daddy. Look at the picture that I made. Watch me swing. Watch me on the slide. Watch me sing, dance, do a magic trick. Look at me, right? They all say it. It's not a function of their personality. It's a function of their very DNA. The need to be seen is woven into every single one of us. And it's true for children, but it's true for adults. We just fancy it up. But we still have the need to be seen. We just dress it up in things like recognition and accolades and prestige and Facebook likes and selfies, right? It's all just our grown-up way of saying, please see me. Because if I'm not seen, then I'm invisible. And if I'm invisible, then I don't matter. And you see, that's what happens when people get really, really weary. They start to think, do you not see? Do you not know? Has my cause been disregarded? Has my case somehow not made the docket before the Lord? And the Lord comes back and he gives them an answer. And the answer is profound. He tells them, I'm going to give you strength for those who wait on the Lord. But this is how you do it. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. The answer for how we get the strength of the Lord, how we wait on the Lord, how we hope in the Lord so that our strength can be multiplied can be summed up in two words. Two words. You ready? Look up. Look up. See, most of us, we go through our lives like me as a 10-year-old looking down. Just put my nose to the grindstone and get it done. Just put my nose to the grindstone and get it done. And over time, that causes us to be weary. And the Lord comes along and he says, you want me to give you my strength? Look up. Just look up. Look up. Because if you look up, you're going to see something. He says, look up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You see, something happens to me, to you, to all of us when we look up. When we look up, all of a sudden we see God for who he is. We look up at his creation, the stars, and we realize, oh my goodness, he created all this? Well, then he's got me. He's got my situation, my concerns, my needs. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He knows everything. And because of all of that, gosh, that fills me with strength. Something happens. There's a transference that happens in our souls when we look up. When I look up, I see God's incomparable strength, and it gives me his incomparable strength. It's a transference that happens when I look up. Now, here's the beautiful thing about this. You don't have to be a theologian to do this. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do this. You don't have to be in church to do this. You need strength. You need strength this week. Two words, look up. Just look up. Get your head down. Take your head and take it from going down and just look up. Look up and see who God is. Remember who God is, and he will infuse you with his strength as you remember who he is. But he goes on. Isaiah has just a beautiful, beautiful picture of what happens when we look up and we see God for who he is. We realize, as we just talked about, that God is mighty and all-powerful and he's the creator and he's all-knowing. But he also tells us that when we look up, we're going to see God as our comforter. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2 says these words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. And she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, you know, it's easy to think of God as a comforter when maybe, you know, other people are going through situations. It's much more difficult to think of God as a comforter when we're going through situations, right? And yet, here is these people, and they are about to go into captivity. And by the way, it's because they disobeyed him. You would think that God would say, well, you're just getting what you deserve, so buck up. But he doesn't. No, he instructs Isaiah to say this, "Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to my people." Let me ask you a question. Do you think of God as more of a condemner or a comforter? Because you see, God is a comforter. God comforts his people, and there are some of you that are in this service this morning, and the whole reason that you've come to church is because you need comforting. And what I want to say to you is that this verse is for you. That God sees your situation just as surely as he sees all the stars in the sky and he calls them all by name. He sees you and he knows your name and he knows you need comfort and he knows you need to be spoken tenderly to. And that's why you've come. He wants to do that for you. It says in this that he instructs Isaiah to say, your hard service has been completed. Your sins have been paid for, and you've received double from the Lord's hand. What he's talking about there is grace and mercy. Many years ago, I was asking JP, by the way, it's just a real advantage to be married to the Bible answer man. So I was asking JP, okay, how do you explain grace and mercy? I mean, I know those are words that we use all the time in church. You know, we're saved by grace, God is full of mercy, but like, how do you explain that to someone? And he said to me, well, grace is not getting what you do deserve, and mercy is getting what you don't deserve. I thought, oh, okay. So I started mulling that around in my mind, and I was sweeping my kitchen floor, and I was trying to think, okay, how do I wrap my mind around that? Grace is not getting what I do deserve. Mercy is getting something I don't deserve, and I'm sweeping my floor, and all of a sudden, this memory comes back to me from when I was 16 years old, and I'd just gotten my driver's license, and my grandparents came to visit from out of state. And I was really eager to show off my newfound driving skills to my grandfather. So my mom needed a gallon of milk, and I said, I'll go, I'll drive. So I took my grandfather with me, and we get in the car, and I'm so proud of my newfound driving skills. And we pull into the parking lot of the grocery store, and all of a sudden my grandfather says, honey, I think you better stop. And I said, well, why? He goes, I think you might be scratching the car next to us. I said, what? He goes, yeah, honey, I think you've hit the car next to us. But you've got to be kidding me. So I get out of the car and I look, and there is a scratch from the front of the bumper all the way to the trunk of my mom's brand new car. And I'm thinking, okay, I am dead. I mean, my parents are going to kill me. And so we get the milk, and my heart is just so heavy. I mean, I'm standing there in line with my gallon of milk, and we're about to pay, and my grandfather can see that I am just, I'm just heartbroken over this. And my grandfather leans into my ear, and he whispers, Donna, if you want to tell your parents that someone hit you, I'll go along with it. Aren't grandfathers the best, right? And so I said, oh, thank you so much, but I can't do that. I have to tell them the truth. So we drive home in complete silence because I'm just, you know, ready for the electric chair. And so I walk in the door and I said, oh, hey, Dad, I scratched the car. And I was shocked. My dad said, well, it happened. And I said, what do you mean? And he goes, well, honey, everybody gets in a car accident at some point in their driving journey. You just happen to have yours sooner rather than later. So just don't let it happen again. That's it? Yeah, just don't let it happen again. I thought, you're kidding me. I thought I was going to get grounded, that there was going to be World War III in our home. You know, I just thought I was going to get a lecture, the car taken away from my... that's it? Nothing? So later that night, I got a phone call. It was from my friend, Kathy. And she said, hey, Donna, can you come over tonight? And I said, oh, I don't think so. You see, I scratched my parents' car, and I don't think so. And she goes, well, please, just ask. You know how 16-year-olds, just ask. You never know. So I went into the family room, and I said, hey, Dad, I know you're probably going to say no, and I probably shouldn't even ask this, but Kathy called me, and she wants to know if I could come over. And before I could even finish the sentence, my dad reaches in his pocket, and he hands me his keys, and he said, sweetheart, go and have a great time. What happened to me that day? You see, when I didn't get what I deserved, punishment, I got grace. But when my dad handed me the car keys, I got even more. I got mercy. See, that is what the prophet Isaiah is saying. This isn't even about my dad, by the way. This is about your dad. This is about your heavenly Father and the way he treats you. He gives you grace. He gives you mercy. He wants to comfort you and speak tenderly to you. But you can't see it if you look down. You can only see it when you look up. There's only one command in this whole passage. Only one in Isaiah 40. Look up. Look up and you'll see that God is eternal and the creator. And he knows every star. And you'll see that God is a comforter. You'll also see that God is glorious. It says as the passage goes on in Isaiah, it says, if I can find my notes here, we'll know what it says. Hang on. It says, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. For all the peoples will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, what he's saying is that God is glorious, and every single person is going to see this. Whether or not they look up now, eventually every person will look up, and every person will see the glory of the Lord. But we have the potential to see the glory of the Lord right here, right now. This passage of Scripture actually is a prophetic passage of Scripture. It's attributed to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. You see, John the Baptist came before Jesus preparing the way, and we're told in the Gospels that he was that one, that voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. He prepared the way for the people to see the glory of the Lord. And interestingly, this passage of Scripture, when kings would come into a land, what they would do is they would want a king to come in on a smooth road. So they would take all the high places, all the mountains, and they would make them low. They would take the valleys and they would lift them up so that it was a smooth path into the land for the king. This is a prophetic passage of Scripture. Now, John the Baptist came right before Jesus, and he was this voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. And how did John prepare the people for the way of the Lord? He preached a message. And you know what his message was? A message of repentance. A message of repentance, because they were a prideful people. And I don't know about you, but I'm a prideful person. I live among prideful people. I need the same message. And so John preached this message of repentance in order to see the glory of the Lord. You know, sometimes we don't see the glory of the Lord because maybe we're not looking down. Maybe we're looking around. This happened to me when I was in college. some of you know that JP and I met in college. I was a student at UCLA. JP was on staff with an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's now called CRU. And we met when I was a student there, and we dated for 5 years. So we knew each other before we got married very, very, very well. And one day, it's probably my junior year, I would guess, might have been my senior year, I went through a period where I was kind of struggling in my faith. Now, you wouldn't have known this if you just looked at me, but because I still went to church and I still went to Bible study, you would never have known that internally I was struggling with these things because I started looking at the world and I would think, ooh, that's kind of appealing. And I'd listen to what a professor said and I'd say, ooh, that's pretty compelling. And all these things, all these external things started to wear on me and affect me. And so one day, we found this empty lecture hall at UCLA. And we started talking about my spiritual life. And I remember we were sitting there in this big empty lecture hall. And I was sitting in a chair, and JP got up, and he was standing kind of on the stage. And we were, at first, it was just kind of, you know, playful, but then it really turned serious. And I remember he looked at me, and he said something I will never forget as long as I live. He said, Donna, who do you think are the most unhappy people in the world? And I said, non-Christians? And he goes, no, it's not non-Christians. And I said, well, who? If it's not non-Christians, who are the most unhappy people on the earth? And he said, I'll tell you. He goes, Donna, the most unhappy people on this planet are people with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And he said, Donna, straddling the fence is an awfully uncomfortable way to live. And the minute he said it, it just resonated with me because that was me. That was me. And I was weary and I was not happy. He said to me, Donna, listen, at least pagans have both feet planted in the world. Or people who are completely committed to Christ have both feet planted in the world. But when you're straddling the fence, you're pulled in both directions. Now, see, in my mind, what I thought was straddling the fence was I'm leaving my options open. That's what I thought. But it doesn't work. It's the most uncomfortable place to live. It feels so scary to be on this side, to completely surrender. It feels so scary to, listen to me, repent. And yet, that's when you see the glory of the Lord. That's when all of a sudden you go, oh, there's strength on this side. There's hope on this side. There's help on this side. And so Isaiah comes along and he says, be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare a way for the Lord. And sometimes to prepare a way to see the Lord is to stop looking like this. And start looking like this. Look up. Look up. Two words, just look up. Isaiah ends by saying this in 6-8. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers. And the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God, it endures forever. When we look up, not only do we see that God is almighty and the creator, and not only do we see that he's the comforter, and not only do we see that he wants to do all these things for us, give us strength. What we see is that God is stability. God is stability. And when we are weak and when we need strength, oftentimes we go to other people. Oftentimes we go to things. And what God says is, those things will not last, but I will. God is enduring. The word of God is enduring. If you want to look up, look down, look in. That's where strength is found. This is where strength is found. Maybe this week, you know, you're leaving and you're thinking, okay, I can do this. I can look up. I can remember to look up. But then what next? Maybe you want to read Isaiah 40, the whole chapter, and just think, okay, God, I want to look up. I want to see who you are. Then read chapter 41 and 42 and 43. Read the Psalms. In all those ways, you realize that God wants to give you the strength that you need. He promises it to those who wait on the Lord. When I was a teenager, I remember my father saying something to me. Man, I have thought about this. I can't even tell you how many times. He said to me, sweetheart, people might fail you and circumstances might fail you. And he even said, honey, I might fail you. I won't ever mean to, but I might. He said, but there's one thing I want you to know. God will never fail you. God is stability. In this world where it seems like there is no stability at all, God is our stability. I hope you know that. I hope you teach your children that. Because we can't always be there for people, even if we want to. But God is our stability. And when we look up and we see that God is stable, then what it does is there's a transference that we get our strength. When I see his incomparable greatness, I receive his incomparable strength. Look up. You know, God promises to give us his strength. And really, truly, there's only one action point, only one of this whole sermon. And it can be found in two words. As we walk through our week, as we're so prone to do, and we just put our head down and try to get it all done and walk like this, just take time to look up and remember who God is. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I love the way your word is so practical. I love the way you love us. I love the way that you give us strength. God, I love the way that you make this so easy. Just look up, look up, look up, look up. Every one of us can do this. We can do this today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. When we need strength, God, we can look up and remember who you are. And as I remember who you are, God, it infuses me with the strength that I need for my today. I pray that each one of us would apply this and your strength would become our strength. In Jesus' holy and powerful name, I pray. Amen.